I'd like to read scripture this morning from Ephesians 4. This is the passage that John's going to share from. Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ Jesus forgave you. Lord, I pray blessing on John as he shares with us. May these words speak to us and show us the way to follow Jesus. Amen.
Okay. Well, thank you, Steve. And I want to say at the outset for Nancy and me, this is like a homecoming to be able to come back here as Nancy's father and his Nelson's father, which had been Charles Gaiman. Some of you are old enough to remember Charlie. And they, of course, were involved with Israel Rohr, Raymond Rohr, and then Elvin Stolzfus. And I happen to see Dale's here and Doris. And then, of course, you have Don, and you have Jonathan, you have the whole Stolzfus family generations coming up through from Reuben. But as I think of the church and the ministry here, it's been an intricate part of Nancy's family and for many of the deaf families, because they drove up from Maryland for 9 years and came up here, took that ride up through Westminster and came up here to worship. And at that time, it used to be in the upper room at Melliners, if some of you remember that. Then later over in Whitmer Heights, Mount Sydney Road. Whitmer Road. I'll get it right. Whitmer Road. Yeah, and that's where. And Elvin was part of our marriage, as he did the counseling for us and had the sermon at our wedding. So we had so many ties here, and it just feels good to be back here with you all. Well, I want to just maybe share something humorous here at the beginning, because the message is pretty serious this morning. But during the Sunday morning service, the pastor was always greeting everybody at the end, and people would come out and shake his hand and say, you know, it was a great sermon. And here's little Jimmy standing with his father right in front of him, and he hands the pastor $1. And the pastor looks at him and says, Jimmy, no, wait a minute. That, I know your father gives you that to put in the offering every Sunday. So you need to bring that back here and put it in the offering. No, he said, I want you to have it this morning. He said, wait a minute. He said, you sure you shouldn't bring it? No, he said, I want you to have it. He said, well, why do you want me to have it so bad? Well, we said, on the way to church, I heard mother and dad talking up front and in the car. And they said, you know, you're the poorest pastor that they've ever heard. And I want you to have it. But, you know, sometimes children have a way of cutting through. And so anyhow, well, I want to start out here just to mention this week you probably saw the Catholic bishops had a big gathering and talked about and wrote a big statement, which I hope that our bishops in our conference do something. And they mention how we live in an angry, angry world. And that the pace that we're going, it must cease. It must stop. I printed off 6 pages of what they wrote. I usually don't use all that paper, but I did. I want to keep it because it was so well thought through, and it came from a group of bishops getting together. We know when we turn on the news, this is about all you see is about the anger in the world around us, and it transcends all types of people and relationships between people, families, government. It goes on. And much of it is political too. There's a big chasm between the political parties today in this country, but around the world, not just here. So, but I want to start with a story about three college students. It was their senior year. These guys had accrued some funds, and they said, you know, none of us like to, well, they got an apartment off campus, and they said, we got to figure out how to do the food thing. And one of them said, well, there's some international students coming from Asia, and maybe we could give room, we had an extra bedroom, they had an extra bedroom, they could give a bed, room and board, if somebody would come and do all the cooking for breakfast and for the evening meal. Well, they hired this international student, and he came to work for him, and so he didn't know the language very well. He was still learning English. And so they noticed, though, each morning when he was making breakfast, he just smiled all the time. He was smiling at everything. And when they say something, he didn't understand, but he just smiled. And, you know, that's the international language if you don't know the language. And these guys soon became irritated because he was just smiling. They said, we got to figure out if we can get this guy upset. So they agreed to do some practical jokes on him. So the one morning while I was sleeping, they tied his shoes together, and they went over his bedroom, tied his shoes together, and they go down for breakfast, and there's the eggs and everything, and he's just smiling in the kitchen. So one of the other guys said, well, I'm going to put a little glass of water up on top of the door to the kitchen and see what happens. Well, they heard when he went to take the breakfast, they heard the water fall and splash, and they had breakfast, and there he was, still smiling. And then one of them decided he was going to put Vaseline on the knobs of the stove and on the refrigerator door and all this stuff. And so finally, after doing this for a while, he never quit smiling. And they felt convicted, and they said, hey, we got to talk to you. And they said, we want you to know that we are sorry for all this stuff we did to you, but we're going to stop now. And he smiled and looked at him. He said, you mean no more Vaseline, no more water in the door, no more tying my shoes? He says, then I no more spit in the eggs and the soup for you guys. And as I thought about that story, I thought that in an audience this size, in fact, any group probably, there's somebody here that's been spitting in the soup. Some for many, many years. And these emotions that people carry because of dealing with bitterness, dealing with anger, possibly the way an estate was settled, or some words that were said years ago that they haven't forgiven that person, is still bothering them. And they're still living with this. And like this fellow spitting in the soup was not just getting even, but he was getting ahead. And yet many people, subconsciously or consciously, are spitting in the soup, even with their spouses in the relationships. But it also goes into families. I think about the Old Testament story of Joseph, and here how, as a favorite son, right, jealousy was so prevalent through his brothers that they decided, you know, they were going to kill him. And then thanks to another brother, they threw him in the well, and then he was spared. But undealt with anger and bitterness and hatred leads to revengeful thoughts, just as it did in the story of Joseph in the Bible. And it will corrode the vessel that anger and bitterness is harboring in. You know, the acknowledgement, first of all, of wrong thinking is the first step for us to be able to deal with our anger within us and the bitterness that many carry. And yet, the only way to deal with it is to deal with it with the most powerful word from the message on the cross, and that's the word forgiveness, and how to deal with that. The title of this should say, Be Angry and Sin Not, / Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the most powerful, powerful word in the whole message of Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness comes when we understand how God, through His Holy Spirit, has put the forgiveness of Christ within all of us. Many of you remember October 2nd, 2006. Don't you remember the date? That happened to be, I think all of you will know where you were when I tell you what happened that day. Nancy and I were eating at the Olive Garden in Lancaster across from Park City. And a lady from our church came over, John, did you see the news? You see the news? I said, no. She said, this terrible thing just happened at Nickel Mines. She said there was a shooting and there were 10 children shot in that little one-room schoolhouse. And here was a man by the name of Charles Roberts. His mother worked at Sight and Sound. She was the one that had the microphone on her mouth and the earphones and was welcoming all the buses, and then she was calling the buses when it was time to go and get on those buses. And she was at work that day when she got the phone call. But here was a man who was full of undealt anger. He was full of bitterness, and he was frustrated at God Himself. And he took out that frustration by going to that school and backing up and shooting close range 10 of the young girls in that school. Miraculously, 5 of them survived. But I want to say that I played tennis with the vice president of the Lancaster newspaper advertising, and he told me the next morning, he said, John, we save print, different sizes of print for the Lancaster paper. And he said the next day we decided to use the print we only used 2 other times in history of the Lancaster newspaper. And that was for Pearl Harbor and 9/11. And the print that they used said, if you remember, the headline said, Death of Innocence. Death of Innocence. And there's the largest print that they had here at Lancaster. But the next day, to everybody's total surprise, they saw the letters of another word in the headlines of the paper. And he told me it was the second size down. And there, across the front page, was the word forgiven, forgiven. Unbelievable. The Amish in that community had made the statement so that the world would know that they had forgiven Charles Roberts. We have a guest home, as some of you know, and we had calls from Australia. We had calls from Hutterite colonies in British Columbia. We had calls from families in France. Calls, the whole world knew about this because, you know, for many people around the world, they think the Amish are America's favorite religious group because they do everything right. Their footprint, all this stuff is right. And the rest of us can learn from them. And there is some truth to that. But the thing is, people called and said to us, they don't know what they're doing. They cannot forgive for what this horrendous, lugubrious incident did to these children and families. And yet, I was able to say to some of them, you know, forgiveness is a process. And that Amish community knew that they had to take a moment in that horrible thing without downplaying what happened. But they must tell the world that they are forgiving. And you know, that message of the cross of Christ went to the four corners of the world. And no mission board, no, I don't care, no Bill Gates, no one would have had the funds to pass that word of the cross of Christ and the reason Jesus came, to pass it all over the world. When the time when everybody was paying attention, the whole world was paying attention, and they saw the word forgiven. Well, here's people that don't use technology, and yet they didn't have to use it. They used the message of the cross of Christ. And here we are today, still not understanding the process of forgiveness. One of the most impacting moments for me was to be at the memorial service of my second cousin, Claire Weaver, who some of you knew, Dr. Claire Weaver. His wife and him and his daughter were killed by their adopted son. Weaverland Church was packed, and the balcony, everything was packed as they had a triple service for three people who passed away. The lady that I was sitting beside during that service was writing in shorthand. She had a tablet on her knee, and she's writing as fast as she can, taking notes as fast as she can about everything. And I thought, she must be writing for a story somewhere. Well, in the midst of the service, they asked every one of the family members. They had a whole big vase filled with flowers right in front of the pulpit, and they asked for everyone that could do this to come up, and they had a banister, so they had to come around to come up on the pulpit and put a flower in this vase up in the pulpit if they were willing to forgive Keith. There was a dead silence in the church. One by one, people get out of their seats and start walking up at these flowers. And pretty soon, that whole vase was overflowing. And I looked at her, and her notepad was wet from the tears she was having as she was writing. At the very end, I stood up and I said, "Well, you're probably not from town." "No," she said, "I'm from Philadelphia." She said, "I'm here for a Philadelphia paper to carry this story." But she said, "I want to say," and she went like this, "These people don't know what they're doing. They do not know what they're doing. You cannot forgive this." And the world does not understand the message of the cross. And it's because of unforgiveness that people carry anger from one generation to the next generation, to the next generation. I was with a minister that came up from South Jersey to the guest house, and in the discussion he said he was pastoring for 10, 11 years in a church in Jersey. And then I said, as we were talking, I said, "Do you have any family?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "I do." He told me about his children. I said, "How about your siblings?" "Well, I have two sisters and I have a brother." And I said, "Well, so what are they up to?" "Well," he said, "my sisters I relate with. My brother, I haven't talked to him for 10 years. I said, wait. I'm sitting at the kitchen table with him now. They're here on vacation, right? They have time. And I said, "Wait a minute. You're a pastor and you haven't talked to your brother for 10 years? "Well," he said, "you don't know how bad I've been hurt." I said, "How can you pastor a church and carry this resentment and unforgiveness?" And he just hung his head and said, "You know what?" He said, "I guess I'm in love with the feeling I have whenever I think about what he did to me." And so many people carry this anger, and they fall in love with it, and they do not want to give it up because it's cause and reason for the existence. And they carry it on and on. But, you know, Jesus said, you know, that we should be, in the writings of Ephesians, in Ephesians, Paul wrote this. He said, "Be angry and sin not. If anger would be sin, Jesus would have sinned. You know the story. When he was going to heal the withered hand of the man on the Sabbath, the Pharisees came up and said, "You don't do that. This is Sunday. You do not heal on a Sabbath." And Jesus took his hand, and in anger, he healed that man to show those Pharisees that you do good on the Sabbath. But he did it in anger. He was upset. He was not happy. But he didn't sin. And then we know when he came into the temple, what did he do? He saw how they desecrated God's holy temple with the money changers, and they were playing bingo in the church. I don't know what they were doing in the temple, but they were buying and selling and bartering. He took those tables, and you think he did them with a smile on his face? No. He was angry. And he took those tables and flipped them, and the coins went flying all over the temple floor. Jesus did it in anger. And we have to be reminded there are times when righteous anger is the valid thing to do. But then we need to move on from that point. Christians have this little feeling, or this thing we always say, we don't get mad. We don't get angry. But we somehow deal with it in different ways. And there's two ways we deal with it. We blow up or we clam up. And when I think about it, blowing up, you know, is venting, and then the shrapnel flies. As maybe some families are good at blowing up, but then they forget it and move on. But then when we clam up, we don't talk to each other for days and for weeks. Couples go through this. And, you know, this passage we read here this morning, it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I remember in our first weeks of marriage, Nancy and I made a decision that we would not let the sun go down on our wrath. Well, you know, there were times that we would sit up before we go to bed and say, you know what, you upset me today. And I didn't even think about what I had said that was upsetting. But she was still hurting. And there were other times when I was hurting from something she said. But we would talk about it. There were some times when I get an elbow at 2 a.m. in bed. And Nancy would say, hey, we got something to talk about yet. Because the sun had gone down, but we wanted to settle it. And we didn't wake up the next day carrying the same misunderstandings. But clamming up leads to a root of bitterness that can go on and on and on. And Paul wrote here, he said, beware lest this defile you, and that it leads then to anger, and that leads to spiritual battles within all of us. Martin Luther King Jr. said that nonviolent anger needs to be aggression not at people, but against the problem that caused this anger. You know, maybe it's against an institution. Maybe it's against some political agendas. Maybe it's against the business, the company you work with. But it needs to be not directed at people, but directed at the cause of it. Well, God's anger is defined as energy. Someone is defined as energy that's aroused in defense of something good. When Jesus flipped the tables in the temple, he was doing something good. He was reminding them, this is the holy place where people come to worship God Almighty. And so this was a reason for him to release that anger and to get rid of the evil that was going on in the temple. You know, you've all heard probably the word Kristallnacht in the German was the night of the broken glass. And that was in November when Hitler sent his thugs in Berlin to break the storefronts, the glass windows of all the Jewish shop owners that they knew in Berlin. And they went through Berlin and just shattered the glass windows. And they call it the Night of the Broken Glass. That weekend, Hitler called a meeting with his cronies and said, guess what? Nobody's stopping us. Nobody's stopping us. The church in Berlin, and as the word got out, stood with arms folded, sat there with arms folded, and never said a word. And that began what we call the Holocaust. Because Hitler said at that point, nobody's going to stop us. We as a church and Christ have words, and we know that in Matthew he talks about to love our enemies and do good to those that mistreat us. And then he said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you know, Gandhi, who liberated India in nonviolence, he did starvation diets. He was mentored by Eric Little. Chariots of Fire, you probably have seen the movie. Eric Little in South Africa, because he was together with him. And Eric Little convinced him that Jesus' words had to be reckoned with. And it was Gandhi then who said, an eye for an eye. Oh, then eventually you take my eye, then I take yours. Then you take my other eye, and then I take your other eye. And then we're both blind. And he said, then the whole world goes blind. And he said, then you take my tooth, I take your tooth, and you keep back and forth till we all eat with our gums. It was Gandhi who said this and understood it. Here he was, I say, a Hindu Mennonite by many ways, because he understood the Sermon on the Mount better than we do many times. But the fact is that he liberated India peacefully, without taking anybody's lives. Well, as we think of this passage, I thought about the anger part, and I told Nancy that she never saw me mad. And I said, when I was a teenager, we'd get mad. When we were teenage kids, we'd get mad at our siblings. You know, all of us usually had some times with our siblings that we got mad. And I was at a restaurant in Vineland, New Jersey, in my sales with the pharmaceutical side. And I went into this place many times because they had a nice buffet and they had big plates for salad. You take the salad and then you go and order your steak or chicken, whatever you're going to order, and then pay your bill. For that particular time, I come in, and I came every 21, every 3 weeks, and I came into the restaurant, and here's a little tiny round bowl for the salads, and not that bigger plate. Well, I thought, so I love salad. So I took sliced cucumbers, and I took the salad plate, and I put a row of them, and then I thought, oh, I better make two rows. So I put sideboards on the plate, and I filled it up with salad. Well, it was very impressive, because here I had this big salad with a small plate. As I go through the line to order my steak and pay my bill, the owner of the restaurant happened to be checking me out. And there's lines of people behind me. And he says, sir, with a loud voice, if everybody took that much salad, I'd be out of business in a week. He yelled at me. And you know what? He embarrassed me in public. And I can't tell you the feelings this Mennonite minister had. I said to myself, I got to put him out of business. I felt hair on my neck come up that I never haven't felt for years. He made me mad because he embarrassed me in public. I sat down waited for my steak to get ready, and the waitresses who knew me, because I came there regularly in Vineland, they came up and apologized and said to me, John, oh, they call me Mr. Lehman. They said, Mr. Lehman, don't worry about him. He's in a bad mood right now. They were so sorry because everybody heard it. As I drove away, I thought, this guy, I got to figure out how to put him out of business. I can't believe how I had these horrible feelings in me. And I had not been that angry since I was a little kid. Well, 3 weeks later, I'm back. And I'm at the hotel, and I said, I'm going to go to another restaurant. I'm never going there again, right? But I sat in my car, and I said, you know what? I'm going back. If I don't go back, he won. I pull in the parking lot. There's a big sign. Out of business. Big sign. Out of business. I sat in the car and I wept because, you know, I said, God, forgive me for those terrible feelings I had. Here I was, knowing, being filled with the Holy Spirit, but knowing that how angry I was at him. But I also remember my father always said, do not ever say anything derogatory to anybody until you sleep overnight and wake up in the morning. And I sat there and I thought, you know what? He was going out of business already when I was there. We never know when we come to work in the morning when somebody says something off the cuff. Somebody that would get you very upset, something that would get you upset, what they've been dealing with for the last weeks, for the last days, what they've been struggling with. Everybody is fighting a battle somewhere. And if we'd understand that, we'd be more willing to work with people. Well, as I thought about this whole process, I thought, forgiveness, forgiveness. And I said to the Lord in that prayer in my car seat, forgive me, Lord, for those terrible feelings I had. And, you know, it's interesting how that later that place was taken over by somebody else. And I still went back there to eat. But, you know, I've never forgotten what he did to me. And there's a little added, what did we say? Sticks and stones can what? Break my bones. But words can never hurt me. Well, that's a lie out of the pit of hell, if I may say. Because sticks and stones, if we break our bones, they heal. But you know, words go on for years and years and years. And people carry this with them. And Paul said here in his writings, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit with which you were sealed. Because if we go back at other people with anger, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So we are called then to be ministers of grace, ministers of love, ministers of the peace of Christ. As we work with people, we work with our families, and we travel around, we bump into sin. I say road rage. People don't understand. Road rage is happening every day. And people that carry armaments with them in their cars are having it there because they never know. But if they carry it, it can be used. Well, I want to close here and just say that in this passage here, he writes about we should work so that we can give. We should be honest, but if we don't work, we have to steal. He writes about this, some of the practical things, and he says that we should have mercy. And then at the end he says, it's grace that you have, with grace you have been saved, and it's your faith, not yourselves, is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. Well, the thing about it is, I was in South Africa twice, and if you remember, the apartheid and the all the issues that Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu were dealing with. Well, when the whole peace accord was settled, they began to have what they call a time of reconciliation with the victims and the victimizers and the ones who were causing all the problems. And so they had court cases where they had one by one people come up who had been hurt by the apartheid and by the political people in power. And they would say what happened, and then they'd address it, and then they'd allow the one that was victimized say what they want out of this person. Well, in this court situation, there was an 18-year-old son that had been shot point blank by one of the people of the apartheid, and then they took his body and burned it as a torch for a party. The same kind of thing Nero did if you read the history of Rome. And then 8 years later, they came back and seized his father in front of his mother. And they put gasoline on him and burned his body. This was the horrible things that happened in South Africa. In my lifetime, in most of your lifetimes. Well, now this is in the court, and they shared all this. And the judge said to the lady, and this was, by the way, called Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And he asked him, what do you want now out of this Van de Broek, the guy who did all this? She stood up in the courtroom, and she says, well, I would like you to go to the place where you buried my husband who you burned, and I would like you to gather dust where his ashes would have been, and I want to give him a decent burial. And the judge said, granted. But she said, I have another question. She said, I want him, since I lost my family, I want him to come once a month and do lunch at my house in Soweto, which is a barrio of Pretoria near Johannesburg. I want him to eat lunch with me. So I lost my family, and I have all this love to give. And the judge looked, and he said, granted. And then she said, but one last thing. I want him to stand up in his chair, and I want to have the privilege to walk over and give him a hug and tell him, I love him and I forgive him. Well, the story, the newspaper wrote, he fainted right there in the courtroom and dropped over. While he was coming to, somebody in the courtroom had the audacity to start singing the words to the song called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I think we should just sing that here at the closing, just to remember that all of us, none of us are immune from having anger down inside. I thought I was immune. As a Mennonite pastor, I had not felt that feeling in that restaurant in Violent for years. I haven't forgotten it. And you know, one thing about Jesus, when he forgives us, he buries it in the depths of the sea. And then he puts up a sign, I want to say, no fishing, no fishing. How often do we want to go back and fish it out and fish it back up? Let's just close with the song and sing it with me, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now
Father, thank you so much for this moment to be together here.
The Whitmer Heights, I pray a blessing on every soul that's here, every person, every family that's represented. But in this world of angers in every corner that we look, may we be points of light. May we be ambassadors for you. And may we be some way that we can share the love of Christ and the forgiveness that you came to offer all of us. Thank you. Your blessings upon this leadership here at the congregation and each one in this time of transition. We pray this through Christ. Amen.